Good evening. Excuse me. Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. The book of 1 Timothy. Hope my voice holds out here. We, in recent times, have enjoyed being with you, looking at a bit of an overview of the New Testament. We started off kind of quickly on that and then decided to do better to slow down a little bit. And so we looked at the four Gospels and how that each of those four Gospels point out Christ and his time from his birth all the way to his ascension back to glory, including, of course, the cross work, and from four different angles as you look at the four Gospels. We noted that in the book of Acts is that transition period coming out of Judaism into the church age, and how that's such an important study, those around 35-40 year period of time, the book of Acts, that transition period. That transition period of Acts also helps us study the following books, which is what we've been looking at, the Pauline epistles. When you look at the Pauline epistles, as you pick up and look from Romans through Philemon and those many books the Lord used Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to pen, we've considered them just a few. As we've walked through the epistles that Paul wrote to different local assemblies, we've now come to a point to where we have letters that Paul wrote by the Spirit of God to some individuals. And we have before us 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus as a bit of a grouping. When you study these three books together, we see some similarities. You may have noticed that in your reading and in your studies. When you look at these three books, we find certain words that are repeated, certain phrases. For example, we see the term godliness is an important word found throughout. We see the term God our Savior a few times. The term faith is found, the word good is found many times, and such as that. One of the terms that we want to consider particularly is the word sound. That's the word for hygiene or healthy, sound doctrine, sound behavior. It's been said that if we hold to sound doctrine, that is our beliefs and our teaching, then we should see sound behavior following that. Sound doctrine should produce sound behavior. And so you see this term sound so often in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, meaning healthy, good hygiene. And so with this, we want to particularly consider the book of 1 Timothy this evening. Another phrase that is mentioned in these three books several times is a faithful saying. You may have noticed that term, a faithful saying. Let me just point out the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's there in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul would say, of whom I am chief or first. That's a tremendous gospel message in those verses surrounding this concerning the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And so this is a faithful or a true saying. We could also note some others. We notice in chapter 3, verse 1, it speaks of a true faithful saying, as it speaks about those qualifications of leadership, elders in the local assembly. We come along and notice in chapter 4, yet again in verse 9, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so we see connected with that the verses preceding that. But a faithful saying. If we were to go into 2 Timothy and in Titus, you would see those terms once again. I believe there's some five times in these three books we find a faithful or a true saying. Now, some have termed these three books as the pastoral epistles. Whether you like that term or not, the point being is that here we have this older brother, Paul, and this younger brother, Timothy, who you see so often working alongside with this last of the apostles, Paul. And as Paul is looking to encourage Timothy along and encourage him, as he was kind of an extension of Paul's ministry and his traveling missionary journeys. Now, Timothy wouldn't be per se apostle, but an extension. There were several people you see working with Timothy, helping him. They would come help him when he was in prison, or bring letters, or he would request something to be brought to him in prison, or they would be sent over to an assembly and to see how they were doing and correspond, as they had this vast ministry teaching and evangelizing people throughout the regions, as we see the gospel spreading out in the first century. And so Timothy was a very key helper to this one Paul. It would do well perhaps to go back for a moment and note in Acts 16, if you want to put a finger in 1 Timothy, I'll be reading just briefly in Acts 16. Here we see the background of Paul and Timothy coming to work together. We find in chapter 16 of Acts, it says this in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And he gives a little background about this one. And so we find that here is this one Timothy, and he's well reported of, he has a good testimony, and Paul is going to be able to bring him along, help encourage him, help disciple him in a sense, while he's using him in a sense of part of the ministry, helping him as he in turn helps Paul. Together they serve the Lord. So we go back to 1 Timothy. And as we, again, for time's sake, I don't think we'll try to bite off all three books this evening. If so, it would be surely in a bit of a thumbnail sketch. But let's at least try to look at the nuts and bolts of 1 Timothy. As we find here in the first three chapters, I believe there's a key phrase that kind of helps us link some things together. If you would for a moment go to chapter 3 and notice in verse 14. 3 and 14 has this statement. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, having said that, we see the house of God, the church as a whole, the body of Christ. And yet, as we back up, it's interesting that before he says this statement, these things write I unto thee, he brings out some things that are very helpful to us in the body, but even particularly helpful in the local assembly. And so let's note those things. Things that are said leading up to that statement in 3:14 and 15. We go back to chapter 1 now. And we notice that, as of course the beginning of the book, Paul is going to lay out some foundation here as he writes to Timothy, things that are important concerning the gospel. And of course, how important that is. If we're not clear on the gospel, then how are we going to have a godly assembly? How are we going to have a biblical assembly? We must begin on that foundation of the gospel. You know, when we were looking at these studies, and not too long ago, we noted Philippians. And you remember there how Philippians begins with an emphasis on the gospel, and how that the emphasis in Philippians is to be of one mind, be of one accord. And you have to be of one accord in the gospel to be able to lay these other things, a foundation, you might say, upon that. You must be of one mind on the truth of the good news of the gospel, that Christ both died, buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scripture, as he was the only only satisfactory payment for your sin and mine. We must be clear on the gospel, and that is the foundation. And so Timothy, it's interesting how Paul as well lays out several things emphasizing the gospel, how important that is in the assembly. So crucial. We see down in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He begins in verse 1 by one of those familiar terms that we find in these three books. He refers to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice that term at times, God our Savior, particularly here and over in Titus. But with that in mind, verse 12, Paul's going to give a bit of a glimpse at his testimony. You know, he'll do that at different times. Again, back in Philippians, he gave a little glimpse of things that he was involved with before he was saved and how he was going on serving the Lord, he thought, because he was persecuting the Christians and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet he realized it was all for loss. The Lord had to save him. And then he went from being a persecutor of Christ to being one who was persecuted for the name of Christ. Well, here we see another glimpse at Paul's testimony. In 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me," that is, given power. He's enabled me, "for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious," or that is, an insulter. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying the Lord showed his grace upon me. He showed his mercy upon me. He saved me. And now, instead of me being one who was persecuting, now I'm willing to be persecuted that I might preach the name of Christ and preach the gospel. Verse 15, we find that first faithful saying of these three books, the first of those five. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." That is, it's something to be accepted, to hear and to believe, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a foundational, clear, you might say a simplistic statement, but it's of utmost importance that this is what Christ Jesus did. As we think of the Christmas season, many people think of the Christmas season, okay, yes, we think of the birth of Christ and how important it is. But may we understand why he was born. He came in humility because he was born to die. He came that he could die for the sinners of this world. But Paul would make this statement, "Of whom I am chief," or first. He was acknowledging that God showed his mercy and his grace. He saved me, and I'm the chiefest of sinners. He had such mercy that he allowed someone like me to be saved. You know, may we have that heart desire in our mind that we worship God with such an attitude, "Lord, you showed such mercy, you showed such grace that you saved even a sinner, a wretch like me." And so with this, a great faithful saying, we see the gospel. And so as I mentioned that key phrase in chapter 3, "These things write I unto thee." Well, what did he write? Well, the gospel. Then we can go down and see another key part of the early part of Timothy. In chapter 2, another crucial aspect of the local assembly, and that is prayer. We must have prayer, and thank God that you set aside time to come together and have prayer as an assembly and emphasize prayer in each of our lives as we go our separate ways. This is another crucial aspect of the assembly. Chapter 2 begins, "I exhort therefore that first of all," and notice here, different aspects of communicating with God. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So when we think of communicating with God, we think of the term prayer in general, but supplications, there are times we ask and go to God and ask for help and such and so on. There are times when we intercede, when we're praying for other people. As you have your prayer list, you're desiring to intercede for others and lift them up before the Lord. As we see here also in verse 1, there are times of giving of thanks. And of course, we could add to that praise and worship and what have you. But there is that way of communicating with God. And so as we see here, we see these aspects of prayer and communication. And he says that this should be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, as we heard that request even tonight. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Whether, you know, we agree, and of course we don't always agree with everything that, that each of the different levels of government do or say. Nonetheless, we are to pray for them and desire that we may be able to lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for their guidance and even salvation for those that are in authority. And he says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, or desire all men, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He brings that gospel back into this concerning that term again, God our Savior. The desire that ones would come to the knowledge of sins forgiven. It's tied in with this important statement, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, we have access to God through and only through that one, the Lord Jesus. And yet he again brings in the truth of the gospel. This is the one who mediates for us, is the one who gave himself for us. And so as we have been looking at things with that key statement in 3:14, these things write unto thee, what did he write? Well, he wrote about the gospel, and he wrote about the need for prayer. We go on later in chapter 2. We want to just mention a couple of more here. In chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, from verse 9, on down to the end of the chapter, he mentions things concerning the order of the assembly and things of that nature. He mentions things concerning modesty, and such as in verse 9. He mentions specifically in the women's roles in these verses. Again, God has an order. It's interesting, it came up briefly as we were getting out of the car. One of the boys asked something along the way, and I said, well, I'll give you a brief little answer, but when you get older, we'll talk about it more. But you see, there's God has order. There's home order, there's assembly order, and obviously God has things to say concerning these things. There's order in the Trinity, the triune Godhead. God is a God of order. And so here gives some instructions about things concerning specifically women's roles. And he gives some reasons why he's chosen to have this particular order. Verse 13 speaks about the order of creation. And then verse 14 speaks about the fall in the garden and the deception there. So along that line, we have order. So we've seen the gospel, we've seen prayer, and we've seen God's order. Notice now in chapter 3. In chapter 3, it says, once again, this is a true saying. One of our key phrases, this is a true, faithful saying. If a man desire the office or the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so we find here in the following verses, we won't by any means try to exhaust this. This is a study in itself. But it speaks of qualifications of those in leadership in the local assembly, those that are to be guides. Christ, of course, is the chief shepherd, but yet there are the under-shepherds. The bishops are termed for elders. The term once is pastor when it talks about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. But generally you see the term bishop, overseer, elders. And this passage speaks of those in that role. Not only so, notice in 3 and verse 8, it speaks of likewise deacons and gives a few verses here describing their qualifications and the type of brothers they need to be to help in this role as well as ministers and helpers among the saints. This brings us to the passage that we read, verse 14 of chapter 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Yes, he's been elaborating on things that are important in the house of God, and particularly, you might say, in the local assembly up to this point. And so these verses 14 and 15 are tremendous verses to consider, an exhaustive study more so. You perhaps want to go back to Genesis and study the character of Jacob and that term Bethel and the house of God. And there's just some tremendous things that can be studied out on that topic, the house of God and things concerning God's place and people. But the end of chapter 3, we don't want to miss this key verse as well. It speaks about this one, the Lord Jesus. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a tremendous mystery. One of the mysteries that's spoken of in the New Testament. That is, things that were not clear in the Old Testament, but now have been laid out in clarity in the New Testament. One of the great mysteries here, speaking of this one, the Lord Jesus, that was God manifest in the flesh. You know, with all these things that have been pertaining to the church of God, and the house of God, and even specifically some local assembly issues, it's so fitting that this chapter ends speaking of the one who is the very head of that church, the very head of the assembly, and that's the one who is God manifest in the flesh, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so with that, in our last moments, I'll just look at the last half of the book in a bit of a, again, just thumbnail sketch here, but we have in chapter 4, as it's leading into the next fateful saying, it reminds, as Paul told Timothy, and we can read this, that even though good doctrine, sound, healthy doctrine is what we need, well, he says you got to be careful. There's bad doctrine out there. In latter times, some will depart from the faith, he says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on and lists some details about that. And so he warns. He says, yes, here's good doctrine, Timothy. This is what we need to teach the people, the saints. But beware of the bad doctrine. And so with that, he carries on again, speaking of God our Savior, in a faithful saying down there in verse 9 and 10, as we noted before. But you know, he moves on from the bad doctrine warning to some positive things, applications, you might say, to good doctrine. Let's notice that before we move on. Chapter 4, for example, in verse 12. 4 and 12, here's a very practical thing. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, in charity, which is love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Note all those little ends, that little preposition, all those examples there. But let no man despise thy youth. Now, this is a good study to look at people that are young in the Bible. You see some of the periods of David's life when he was young, and different ones as the Lord brought them along. Timothy, for example, being younger than Paul, but nonetheless, you know, this is a tremendous thing, some young people among us, you know, and any of us that may have people that are even a little bit older than us, but particularly when you are in your youth and when you are young, think about how important it is, if you know the Lord Jesus, to have a good testimony. In other words, don't have a behavior that's going to give someone a reason to look down upon you and say, well, yeah, they're just immature. You know, but in other words, live for the Lord and grow in the Lord. Let no man despise your youth. Don't let them look down on you because of your youth and just, eh. But no, live for the Lord. Show what maturity you have and aspire with God's help and with those that are good examples above you and older than you and with the help of the Spirit of God. Look to move forward and set a good example as a young person and to have a good testimony for the Lord's name's sake. And so we find here, Paul is telling Timothy, here are some important things to have as an application to good, sound, healthy doctrine. And so he goes on and continues with these things. In chapter 5, he reminds some practical things, such as, notice in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the young as sisters with all purity. You know, I've got 7 kids, 5 boys, and the twins here, when they get older, they'll hear it. But they're older brothers. This is one of the verses that I always try to give them. I said, you know, when you're around young girls and you're growing up, remember, treat them as sisters with all purity. So important. And so we pray that our young guys will get that and respect the young sisters with all purity. So anyway, he continues telling Timothy about, reminds him of these truths in these very practical things, chapters 4, 5, and 6. You know, it is interesting in the epistles when he was writing to these different local assemblies, we would see that a lot of times where he would lay out by the Spirit of God doctrinal truths and then come in and bring some practical applications to it. So in a sense, you see that as well here in this book. And just for time's sake, let's move on to chapter 6. And we see again, we'll note a practical truth. In chapter 6 and verse 6, he gives a warning about what is true gain, and be careful about what is not. 6 and 6 says, here's one of our key words, godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. How true it is. I went to a funeral this afternoon of a gentleman 90 years old, a cousin of mine. It was her father-in-law. And talking about how he was a nice Christian man and lived a simple life. He, even though he had spent time during the Depression, and he went into, he was in the military during World War II or what have you. But he lived, his home base was within like 2-3 miles of the same place his whole life. You know? And so, yeah, a simple man, they said, but yet someone who loved the Lord, from what we were told. And so, think of this and how it is so true that when we leave this world, you know, like the old saying, you know, there's nothing going to be taken with you. It doesn't matter how many hearses you have, don't matter how many houses you have, you can't take the stuff with you. And so what we have before us is eternal life with the Lord Jesus. And so we need to be content with what we have here. Verse 9, and they that will be rich, that is, that's their life's goal, they that will be rich. You know, there's nothing wrong with having goods if God's blessed you. But if that's your heart's desire, if that's what your whole life's about, those that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare. And in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, there's the key. It's not the money, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, more exhortative things that Paul gives to Timothy for us as well. Verse 11, he concludes in these last verses, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So as he ties this book up, he'll have this great doxology, this charge in the next few verses, reminding us of this one, the Lord Jesus, and that term of the Lord being spoken of as speaking of deity as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 15. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a doxology. To conclude this book, sound doctrine should produce sound behavior. And the one that we look to is this one who's the only potentate, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. May we go away encouraged in this reminder of Timothy that he received from our brother Paul. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for, as we've read that term, God our Savior, how encouraging it is to read those words. We thank you, Father, for these many faithful sayings in this section of your word and how that can encourage us and teach us. We thank you for the ministry that Paul had and how others were so helpful with him, like Timothy. Father, in like manner, help us to encourage one another. Help us to share the work, share the load together as we serve you together. We just thank you for each of the saints here and for each household represented, each family. And we just pray for the work here in Sanford. Pray for your will to be done. We just thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.